We have been examining the Gospel of Luke and seen some tremendous stories of Jesus touching the lives of men and women. Last Sunday, I introduced to you the paralytic, the man who was brought to Jesus by four of his friends. And they lowered him through the roof of the house because everyone was pressing in around Jesus to be near our Lord. And the folks who were in the house keeping this paralytic from coming near were the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I showed you last Sunday how as they lowered this man to Jesus, the religious people began to object. This was an intrusion onto their meeting. But yet Jesus, paying very little attention to them, reaches forth and heals the paralyzed man, tells him to take up his mat and to go home. Now, what I want to point out to you this morning is just one verse of Scripture in Luke chapter 5, as the gospel writer Luke describes for us the reaction of the people in the room when this paralyzed man was healed by Jesus. It's found in verse 26. Read it with me as I read aloud. They, that means everyone in the room with Jesus, were all struck with astonishment, and they began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Now, the phrase that I'd like to talk with you about this morning is that phrase in all caps. We have seen remarkable things today. Those two words, remarkable things, translate an original word from the Greek New Testament that is used only one time throughout the entire Bible. If you're reading from the Old King James Version, this word is translated strange things. If you're reading from the NIV, it is translated amazing things. The actual word is the word from which we get our English word paradox. Now, that's a big fancy word that not very many of us understand, so let me define paradox for you. Something is paradoxical when it is unexplainable. For example, it is a paradox when you look at computers and realize they were created to save us time. But how many of us invest so much time trying to get the stinking things to work? That's a paradox. Unexplainable. Here, the people in the room, the religious crowd, they see a man from Nazareth, a carpenter, a simple man. And he says to the paralyzed man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And then he says, "Get up off your mat and go home." And this was unexplainable to them. This was confusing to them. This was remarkable. This was amazing. This was a paradox. John Gill, in commenting on this verse, says, "Jesus brings paradoxes, things wonderful, things unthought of, things unexpected, things incredible by carnal reason. What we have never seen ever before. What we have never known ever before. Jesus brings paradoxes." In other words, Jesus does some strange things. And let me show you from this story and this text just exactly how strange Jesus acts towards sinners. First, God does strange things with sinners. Jesus does strange things with us. Now let me define the word sinners, because it's become such a church word. You hear preachers talk about sinners on Sunday, and then you go out and you never read the word in any magazine or newspaper. You don't hear anybody using the word sinner. It's not talked about that much. In fact, it's offensive to some. And so let me narrow this word down in terms of its definition and its description. Jesus does strange things with people who fail us. Jesus does strange things with those of us who know we have failed. Let me show you. J.C. Ryle, again, in commenting on this verse, says, "Paradox speaks of things contrary to all common opinion and ordinary experience." Jesus does things contrary to common opinion and ordinary experience to people who fail. What does he do? Well, let me show you from this story. We see in the room the people who thought strange things were happening heard Jesus say some strange things, some amazing things, some remarkable things. They heard him speak, and it was strange to their ears. Let me show you what I mean. If you go back and you look at this story in Luke 5, after the paralytic had been lowered to the feet of Jesus, before Jesus heals him, Jesus says to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Do you know why that's strange? It is common experience in this world, when people fail in their performance, whatever that may be, we turn against them. Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." By the way, it's also strange that this carpenter from Nazareth would say, "Your sins are forgiven." First, he calls him a friend, and then he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And the people, the religious crowd in the room, they're like, "You got to be kidding me. This guy," meaning Jesus, "he must be a lunatic. Nobody can forgive sins but God." And they begin thinking along the lines, "Who does this guy think he is?" And if you go back and you read Luke 5, you see that Jesus knew what they were thinking, and then he says, "Which is harder for me, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up off your mat and walk home?" And of course, what would the Pharisees and the Sadducees say? "Well, it's harder to say to the paralyzed man, get up and walk out. It's easy for anybody to say your sins are forgiven, because how can you prove that? And who are you, by the way, to forgive sins? Only God can do that." So Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, "So that you may know the Son of Man has the ability to forgive sins, I say to you, get up off your mat and go home walking." And he did. And the whole room was filled with amazement and fear. That's the word used in verse 26. It's the Greek word phobos, which means they wanted to flee. This was a strange thing they were seeing. Now let me point something out to you. I could be wrong. I don't think I am, but I'm admitting to you I could be. I'm not sure Jesus was intending to heal the man. In fact, when the paralyzed man is lowered to his feet, he does not address the paralysis. He says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And he only heals the man because people questioned his ability to forgive sins. To prove that he was God, he healed the paralysis. That's an encouraging word for those of us who are struggling with illnesses or have loved ones who are struggling with terminal illnesses. You know, we all want God to heal us, and there is absolutely nothing wrong in asking God to heal. Oh, no, no. And he can heal, because disease is not from him. But he is king over all diseases. He can remove it. But what we tend to forget is this. It is not the purpose of God to always heal. Every person in this room is going to die. That's part of living in a fallen world. And sometimes the process of death involves disease. And it is not always God's intention to heal. And so I'm not sure that Jesus was going to heal this paralytic man. But what we do know he was intending to do was heal this man's heart. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Could you please always remember that it is more important for Jesus that your heart be healed than your body be healed? In fact, it would do us all a great deal of good for us to remember that even though we ask God for earthly temporal blessings, whatever that may be, it is not necessary to receive them in order to experience the love of God. In fact, Jesus pronounces a blessing upon those of us who don't see. He says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And when the people saw Jesus do this, they were amazed. But Jesus blessed those of us who believe without ever seeing. In other words, it could be that you are constantly wondering whether or not God really loves you, that God has truly forgiven you, that God considers you his friend. And so what happens is you're constantly throwing out fleeces, asking the Lord to answer this prayer or that prayer or do this for you or show you his love by giving you this job or healing you of this sickness or doing this for you. Now, I get that. Again, listen to me. Nothing wrong at all in asking God to do those things. And in fact, there's a couple in our church, dear friends of mine, and he was struggling with a terminal illness. And I would pray with them, and she would, the wife would say to me, you know, "Wade, would you just please ask the Lord to throw us a bone?" I knew exactly what she meant. She needed to see something. She needed to experience something to confirm that the Lord was hearing their prayers, that the Lord was there, that he had not abandoned them. I get that. I get it. But it is a mark of maturity to be able to believe that the love of Christ is on your soul without ever having to see his temporal blessings. Now look at this. God does strange things for sinners. Not only does he do great things, strange things, amazing things, remarkable things with sinners, he does these strange things for us. Let me show you what I mean. Listen to this verse, Hebrews chapter 11. God, who at different times and in different manners spoke in times past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. And of course, the writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the expressed image of his person, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had, listen to this phrase now, by himself purged our sins. he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you see that little phrase, when he by himself had purged our sins? Now, if you're our Roman Catholic friends and you're here today or you're listening to me, we're all going to be in heaven because of Jesus. And don't be offended what I'm about to tell you, because the truth of the matter is, we Baptists, we have errors that we make theologically. Roman Catholics have errors they make theologically. And we get that. We get that. But let me point something out to you from this text. Contrary to any doctrine you may have learned growing up, God does not need your help to purge you of your mistakes and failures. He doesn't need you to promise to do better. He doesn't need you to swear you'll never do it again. He doesn't need you to say, "Oh Lord, if you'll just bail me out this one time, Lord, and help me out. If you'll forgive me now, I promise I'll not do it again." No, no, no. By himself. By himself. He purged your sins. He didn't need your help. When he stretched his arms out on the cross and when he paid the price for your sins, when he was abandoned by his Father, he bore the consequences of your sins. He purged you by himself. You say, "Well, what's your point?" Nobody has done anything for you more strange, more marvelous, more remarkable, more paradoxical. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when God the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Young ladies, listen to me. If you're looking, as the old country and western songwriter wrote so eloquently, if you're looking for love in all the wrong places, I wish to direct your attention this morning to Jesus Christ. Look what he's done for you. He's purged you of your failures. This is strange. You see, it is our common experience. It is the way things work in this world, that what happens is, when you fail, people will extract from you a better performance to pay for what you've done wrong in the past, right? Yes, of course. That's the way it is. But when Jesus shows up, he opens the paradox box. He does some strange things with sinners. He calls us friends. He does some strange things for us. He purges us of all of our sins by himself. What kind of love is that? But I close by showing you this. Jesus does some strange things through sinners. I saw Mike Fields before the second service this morning, the 9:30 service. He's our district attorney. We've got a lot of folks in our church who work with the law. Judge Woodward was in the 8 o'clock service. Got a lot of attorneys in here that I see. A lot of you go into a courtroom, and every attorney who is honest with you will say, he desires to plead the case of an innocent person in the court of law. No attorney, nobody working with the law, ever desires to plead the case of a guilty person. No, no, no. We wish to justify the innocent before the court from things which have been falsely laid to the person's account. It is not man's right. It is not within man's purview. It is not within our ability to justify the guilty. Yet Jesus has done a very strange thing. He has devised a system whereby he takes guilty people, people who fail, sinners. And through this system, he himself, the innocent one, has come to purge the failures of those who are guilty, and then calls on those of us who have failed to trust him, because he desires to be a friend to the ungodly and to believe that God will treat us just as if we have never had any offense. Because he justifies the ungodly. Now watch. I'm asking you to never forget that God is not through with you. You're here this morning. You may have intruded what you think to be a religious meeting. You may have come to a place where people seem to be better than you. You know your failures. You know what you've done wrong. You know how you have messed up. But somehow, some way, you've made it here this morning. When Jesus shows up where cripples are, strange things happen. Things uncommon to human experience. Paradoxes. He calls you friend. Everybody else turns. Everybody else runs. Everybody else will extract performance from you. Jesus calls you friend. And because he is the author of the system whereby he can purge you by himself of your sins, only God can do that. He declares to those who will simply trust him, all of your sins are purged by me. They're gone. And then he begins to show you how remarkable it is what he has really done for you. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, hast died for me? And then he gently whispers to you, I'm not interested in people who act like they're perfect. I'm interested in people who know that they have failed. I'm interested in you. You see, sir, I know what's happening. You're sitting there thinking to yourself, there's no way, no way I can talk to my family about Jesus. No way I can talk to my kids about Jesus. No way I can take my boy's hand and pray with him. No way I can tell my wife what Jesus has done in my life. No way. I know what you're thinking. You're not good enough. You're not. Accept it. And realize that when Jesus shows up in the presence of people who fail, the paradox box is opened. Strange things happen. He calls you friend. He loves you. When everybody else turns against you, and he is not through with you. What do you think happened to this paralyzed man when he got up off his mat and he walked out the house? Nothing is said. We don't know where he went, but I promise you, he stirred things up. He stirred things up because I'm sure there were people looking at him. What has happened to you? Are you kidding me? Is this real? And this paralyzed man probably simply said, I don't fully comprehend what happened to me. All I know is I met a man who healed my heart, forgave me of my failures, and to prove that he truly was my friend, he raised me from my mat because everybody in the room thought it was impossible for a carpenter from Nazareth to forgive sins. That's the paradox box. And here's all I'm asking of you this morning, and I'm done. I'm asking you to not be a part of the religious crowd that takes up room sitting at the feet of Jesus, wanting to argue, and then getting afraid when Jesus begins to do strange things in people's lives. I want you to be the kind of person who asks Jesus to do something strange in you. When we get a lot of strange people in a church like this, the fear of God will begin to fall in our midst. Let's pray together.